Thank you, Caleb.
It was good. You folks sing really good here. I enjoy it. It's been a great week. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come, and it's been a blessing. I hope you've gotten a blessing. Amen. Isaiah chapter 38. Are we on here? All right. Isaiah chapter 38. Appreciate the accommodations, the fellowship, everything. It's been wonderful. I've really enjoyed it. I enjoy not having to do anything. Amen. I'm very busy. Brother Dave, it's a long way since the basement, huh? Amen. Amen. And, you know, we have a very small church, just a handful of folks. Most of our folks are older. And what that means is that preacher does just about everything. And thankfully, my kids are growing up, so they are very helpful. And my daughter plays piano. Two of my daughters play piano, and we all sing together as a small group, and it's a lot of fun. We really do enjoy it. But we're thankful. I'm thankful to be here and just be able to not do anything. I know I grew up here, but I've been away for a long time, so I've forgotten a lot of things. Kyle picked me up from the airport and was driving me up here. He says, "Oh yeah, this highway, that highway." I'm like, "Oh, I have no clue as to what you're saying. None whatsoever. I don't know where I am, and quite frankly, I don't care." I just know I don't have to do anything this week but show up and preach. Amen. So it's been very nice and relaxing for me. Kind of a nice little breather from all the chaos that's been happening at our house. So continue to pray for us if you would, please. I would greatly appreciate it, and our church would appreciate it as well, Liberty Baptist Church in Amarillo. Now, Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, and we'll begin reading here in verse number 1. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down." Quick trivia question. How much time is 10 degrees? Anybody know? I knew Bryce would come up with that. Amen. Good job. Yes, it's 40 minutes. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. The message tonight is this: turning victory into defeat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask once again, Lord, it's been a great week. I hope, Lord, these messages have helped and encouraged the saints here. And, Lord, only you know, and only eternity will tell. I just ask that you would give us another meeting here tonight, and that you would show up and be present and be welcome. Lord, I pray, God, you'd quicken the hunger and the thirst for the Word of God for these people here, and that you would just remove all of the distractions and burdens and cares and worries and all those things, Lord. It's been several days, Lord, so I'm sure people are tired. It's Sunday, we're facing a new work week and all that stuff. Just remove all that stuff from our minds for the next few minutes, and I pray that you would give this congregation ears to hear, that they might be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. And dear Father, I ask once again that you would fill me with the Spirit of God. I might be able to take the Word of God and be a blessing to them and help them, Lord, here tonight. And Lord, we give you all of the honor and all of the glory. We love you. Thank you for saving us. Bless this time now. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turning victory into defeat. Now, you say, that's backwards. Well, let's just look at the text, and we'll look at the Scriptures and see what we're talking about. There's a couple of different passages in Scripture where God allows some great thing to happen, and the next thing you know, they fall flat on their face. And that's kind of what's happening here. So I'll back up, and I'll give you a little bit of the background here to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, one of the better kings in Judah. If we're gonna have to play, we're gonna have to look at different scriptures. So Second Chronicles, I know, I'm addicted to Chronicles. Okay, Second Chronicles chapter 29. No, the truth of the matter is Second Chronicles 29. Truth of the matter is, the Lord led me to preach, not teach verse by verse, but to preach through the book of Isaiah this year. So I've been studying through it, and some of these are messages the Lord has given me this year. So that's why I'm kind of in this place. But 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and look in verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, somehow or another, mark that place, because we're going to be going back and forth between Isaiah and 2 Chronicles there. But the point here is this, is that Hezekiah was a good king. The very first thing, the first official act that's recorded in Scripture, is that Hezekiah reopened the temple. And if you read through that chapter, we won't take all the time tonight, but if you read through the chapter, he cleaned up the temple, he restored the priests to their office, he required Judah to start bringing the tithes and offerings to the temple so that the priests could live and actually do their job. And so he got Judah back on track, back to the temple. And not only that, but they did not get the temple ready in time for the Passover. The Passover is to be kept in the first month. But according to Numbers chapter 9, verse number 9, if they were unclean or if they were away on business or something else prevented them from observing the Passover in the first month, there was an allowance that you could observe it in the second month. So in the book of 2 Chronicles, it shows us that Hezekiah did just that. They didn't clean the temple in time. It wasn't ready. So he said, let's observe it in the second month. And they did. And some of the people came to that second month Passover, and they were not ready. They weren't clean. They hadn't been set aside, sanctified. It tells us that they were sick, and Hezekiah prayed for them, and God healed them and allowed them to observe. So God showed some grace, and it was all because Hezekiah, a good king who wanted to do what was right, who wanted to serve the Lord, got the temple cleaned up, reinstated the priests, reinstated the sacrifices, and wanted to keep the law. If we get into 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, it tells us this. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. Listen, when revival comes, things change. Amen? You get rid of the idols. You get rid of the wickedness. You get rid of the sin. You start cleaning things up. Amen? I remember I was a rock and roll fanatic when I was growing up, somewhat of a not too bad. Anyway, whatever the point, I had stuff. Amen? And the Lord started dealing with me, and there finally had to come a day where I said, it's either or. I either keep this and stay worldly, or I get rid of it and I start serving the Lord. And I can tell you this, one of the greatest days in my Christian life was the day when I took all of my cassettes and records, that's how old I am, amen, and broke them, smashed them. I thought, man, flesh was thinking, hey, I could take it down to the shop and I could sell it and, you know, make some money on some of these are collector's items. And, you know, this one's probably, and the Lord just said, so you're going to get rid of the demonic stuff, but you're going to pass it on to someone else? No, you got to get rid of it. Oh, it was a great day, man. I smashed every single cassette I had. I smashed every single record I had. I threw them in the trash. It is like a ton of bricks just lifted off my shoulders. Amen. It was fantastic. It was great. I don't know how you do that with MP3 tracks. I don't know how you smash those. Amen. I guess you just go delete, 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 delete. Amen. Hey, some of you young people here, you probably ought to do that. Amen. Get rid of that junk. It's a hindrance to your walk with the Lord. You say, oh, no, it doesn't affect me. It does affect you. Amen? Get rid of that junk. My point is that when revival comes, You have to make decisions, and you got to get rid of some things and choose to live a holy life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how I know all of these people talking about revival in America, they are out of their mind. They don't know what in the world they're talking about. I was down in Pensacola in the mid-90s when they had the Brownsville Assembly of God revival, right? And I used to play along with them, you know. We'd go to the gas station, we'd put gas in our car, and somebody would pull up and, "Hey, we're here for the revival." I'm like, "What? The revival. Do you know about the revival?" "I haven't heard of any revival going on." "Oh, well, you must not be from around here." "Yes, I've actually lived here for 4 years." "Oh, well, you haven't heard of the Brownsville revival?" I said, "Oh, Brownsville Assembly of God. Yeah, I know of that church." "Oh, well, they've been having a revival." I said, "No, that's not a revival." "Well, what are you, movement of the Holy Ghost?" I said, "Look, if you know anything about church history, which obviously you do not know, in the old days, when the preachers came and revival hit, the bars shut down. And if you go down to Brownsville Assembly of God, there's a bar right down the street from them. They don't even have enough power to shut down a bar one block away. That's not revival. When revival hits, people get right with God, they throw their liquor out." "We're just going to get our gas and go." "You don't have to be so judgmental." "Hey, when the revival hit and Hezekiah says, let's get this temple going, let's start worshiping the Lord, let's keep the law," they got rid of their idols. Amen? Everybody got stirred up. Great things. That's wonderful. Amen? But then, some years later, Hezekiah reigned for some time, and then some time later, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, comes into Israel, and he carries away the 10 northern tribes into captivity, and he's knocking on Jerusalem's door. His army is camped outside of Jerusalem, not too far away. He's threatening, and Hezekiah sees what's going on, and look at what he says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Look at what he tells Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 7. "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Israel, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hezekiah had enough sense to realize that when the enemy came up against him, he just needed to trust God to take care of him and to not worry about it. He set things in order. He ordered that they divert some water into the city, and they made it in such a way that Assyria couldn't get to that water supply. So they had water inside Jerusalem. He made sure he did that. He set the captains in order. He got his army ready and everything. But he realized, we're in over our heads. This army just came and wiped out the 10 northern tribes. We're no match for this army. If God doesn't do anything for us, it doesn't matter what we do, we're dead meat. So he says, don't worry about it. Just trust the Lord. He'll take care of us. And you know what? You know what happened. The king of Assyria sends his messenger down there and says, you know, God can't deliver you, this, so on and so forth. And they didn't answer him a word. Hezekiah told them, don't answer him. Don't talk to him. Amen. Lesson there is don't engage the enemy. Amen. Devil starts whispering doubts into your ears. Don't listen to him and don't talk to him. Hey, when Jesus was tempted of the devil offers the temptation, and Jesus says, it is written, end of conversation. Amen? You can't try to philosophize with the devil. He will beat you every time. You can't try to reason with him. He will beat you. Scripture, end of conversation. Amen? So, Hezekiah, king of Assyria, sends in a letter. Hezekiah takes that letter and he comes before the Lord. He lays it out before the Lord. He says, Lord, look at what they're saying about you. Look at what they're saying about your people. Stand up and deliver us. And God delivered him. This is a good king. And he did a lot of great things. And now, Sennacherib, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 37, the last few verses of Isaiah chapter 37 and verse number 35, it says this, the Lord is speaking. He says, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I mean, imagine if your army is camped out here, and who knows how many, it doesn't tell us the total number of the whole army, but you wake up and the guy next to you is dead, and the guy on that side of you is dead, and you stumble out of your tent. What happened? And everybody's coming out of their tent saying the same thing. Everybody in there's dead. I'm the only one left. Wouldn't you be afraid? I don't know who we're fighting, but they snuck into my tent and killed everybody in here. Yeek. I want to go home. Yellow card. Amen. Amen. Why did God do that? Because Hezekiah was a godly man who loved the Lord, and he prayed and said, God, deliver us. Now, it says this, chapter 38, verse 1, in those days, so right on the heels of this, great victory over Sennacherib. Sennacherib packs his bag and leaves, and then Hezekiah gets sick. And it's not just the flu. We don't know what it is. There's some, whatever it was very fast acting, and he was at death's door. And Isaiah walks into the room and he says, Hezekiah, been nice knowing you. You've been a great king. Get ready to die. Set your house in order. You're going to die. You're not going to live. Wouldn't you be discouraged? You know, he was 25 years old when he began to reign. At this point in time, he's reigned 14 years. He's 39, maybe 40 years old. Didn't the Lord promise us 70? He said just barely hitting 40. Amen. There's some of you younger than that. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Plenty of people under 40 have died. You have Ian here, cancer survivor. Not everybody survives it. I mean, it's sad. It's sad. Sometimes babies die. Sometimes young children die. And a multitude of reasons. Sickness, car accidents, freak sporting accidents, undetected physical problems like a heart arrhythmia or something like that is undetected, and then, you know, it catches them and they just flop over dead. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Hezekiah, he was thinking, I've got a long time. I'm just beginning. We're seeing some great progress. And then Isaiah comes in and says, Hezekiah, your time's up. You're not going to get well. You better have everything in order because the Lord has declared you're going to die. It could be you. Amen? The Bible tells us death comes to all men. All men. None are exempt. Death can come when you're not ready for it. Amen? You better be ready. I'm ready. Amen? You ready? Oh, well, I got my whole life ahead of me. I've got this plan. I want to do this. I want to do that. They call it bucket list now. You know, I got my bucket list. I got to check that off my bucket list. You can throw your bucket in the trash. Amen? You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God's going to do with you. Be flexible. Death can cut a person's life short. I've known people that have had loved ones die unexpectedly at a young age. It does happen. I was thinking about this text here, and I, you know, in light of the faith healers and all that kind of stuff, where's Benny Hinn when you need him, right? I mean, I wonder if Benny Hinn has ever walked into, you know, had anybody ever come up on his stage, you know, to heal him and say, oh, God said you're going to die. You ever seen that? No, it's a show. It's a gimmick. I mean, you can't figure that out? You know, speaking in tongues. This was a long time back. I just happened to flip the TV on, and there's Benny Hinn, you know, and he's going away. He was holding a crusade in Brazil, I think it was, or somewhere down in South America. Big, huge stadium packed with all these people. Now, they believe in speaking in tongues, right? He's up there talking in English, and he had to have a translator. Think about it. That's funny. Oh, you got the gift of speaking in tongues, but you can't speak in their language. Huh, something seems to be wrong here. What do you need a translator for, right? Right? I mean, come on. You folks know what tongues are languages, amen? That is funny. It is funny. Hezekiah's prognosis is that he had served his purpose, and now the Lord had said, you're going to die. I mean, what if the Lord came to you tonight and said, it's time? Are you ready? Have you done what you're supposed to do? Have you done what you're supposed to do? Maybe you haven't done all you wanted to do, but have you done what you're supposed to do? Have you done your duty? Have you been faithful to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity you may have? Have you been faithful to read, study the Scriptures, to pray, to witness, to tell others about Christ? Have you done what you're supposed to do? I mean, if you've done all you're supposed to do, then fine. Okay. Maybe you don't get to do everything you want to do, but that's not the question. The question is, have you done what you're supposed to do? Hezekiah gets this news, and he cries out to the Lord. Now, we've already gone through several passages that show that Hezekiah was a great man of prayer. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, he offered up sacrifices on behalf of the kingdom, the burnt sacrifices, the other sacrifices. And again, he reinstates the temple worship. He observes the Passover, all those things. I showed you there in 2 Chronicles 32 where he puts Israel, he puts Judah into the hands of the Lord, and he just says, Lord, it's on you. He gets that letter from Rabshakeh, the ambassador from King Sennacherib, and he says, Lord, here's what they are saying about you. Help us, Lord. And God answers and delivers Judah from their fate. Amen? What a great man of prayer. And so what does Hezekiah do? Chapter 38, verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. Right now, he's so sick, he can't even get down to the temple. When the previous chapter or so, he took the letter down to the temple before the Lord and said, Lord, now he's so sick he can't even get out of his bed. He turns toward the wall. I'm understanding that to mean that he's turning to face the temple. Lord, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah must have had a special place in the Lord's heart because Hezekiah cries out and says, Lord, heal me. I don't want to die. The Lord healed him. Amen. I believe God can heal people. He raised people from the dead. Amen. I believe that the Lord can heal, but I believe it's according to His will. Amen. And sometimes it's not His will. We just have to accept that. So he's smitten with this sickness. He cannot even get up to the temple. He turns over in his bed. He prays. And verse 4, I mean, the answer looks like to me, the answer is immediate. Isaiah, turn around. I'm going to heal him. Amen. What a blessing. If you look down at the end of the chapter, verse 21, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? That has to do with the shadow going back 10 degrees. So it says boil. Maybe it was some type of a tumor or something like that. I don't know. I have no idea what it was. Whatever it was deadly. He tells Isaiah what to do. Isaiah does it, and he's healed. Now, verse 9, chapter 38, verse 9, Hezekiah writes a song of praise. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. And he goes on, we'll go through this here briefly, but let me just say this. You know, a lot of times people ask the Lord to do something, the Lord does it, and then they don't say thank you. You ever done something special for someone and they just never said thank you? Kind of gets on your nerves, doesn't it? Like, well, okay, well, we learned a little bit about those people. Okay. Amen. Hey, We learned this morning that Christ should have the preeminence in all things. Amen? Right? So do you ever give him thanks for the things he does for you? Listen, you could spend all day thanking God for what he does for you. You know what the problem is, especially for younger people, we start taking things for granted. We just forget that what it is that he does for us. How many of you got in a car to drive here tonight? You made it, didn't you? That's a miracle. I like living in Amarillo. This place would drive me crazy. All these roads and turns and exits and highways and roads and cars. Amarillo's pretty simple, you know. We have one interstate that goes east-west. We have one interstate that goes north-south. And our city is laid out like a grid. Your main streets are north and south, east and west. It's really easy. Amen. This place, my brother took me out to eat last night, and we left here, and he plugs his phone into his car, and he says whatever, you know, restaurant, and it pulls up. He goes, okay, hold that there. And I'm like, okay, where are we? You know, and I start doing this. He goes, no, hold it like that. Okay. And I'm looking at it going, I'm totally confused. I have no idea what that thing's trying to tell me. Do you have a map? I want a map. Let me look at the map. I think I can figure that out. You ever say thank you to God for what he does for you? You should. He does a lot more for you than we give him credit for. Are you in your right mind tonight? Do you ever thank God for it? You have all your digits? Amen. Can you walk? I mean, just start thinking about everything God has done for you, and you'll get over your depression pretty quick. Amen. His despair, verses 10 through 14, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I've cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. He's in despair. Oh no, I'm sick. I'm dying. I know sometimes you feel like you're dying. Amen. You ever been that sick where you just think you just want to curl up in a little ball? I'm dying. Well, that's how he really felt. He really felt that way. But he felt like there was no remedy for it. And his point is, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. He was expecting the Lord to fulfill his promises and establish his kingdom on the earth. He said, I want to be there when that happens. Hey, don't you want to be there when the Lord comes back? Wouldn't that be great? It'd be great if we heard that trumpet tonight, wouldn't it? Just get out of here, man. I don't need to get back to Amarillo. If I can get to heaven, that'd be better. Amen. But that's what he's in despair for. He had hoped that maybe the Lord would come back, and he wanted to see it. And he says, "Now there's no chance. I don't get to see that. I'm going to end up dying." But then the Lord heals him. Verse 15. He says, "What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me." And himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. He says, you're going to heal me. But verse 15, his point, he hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. He says, look, I was slated for death. The Lord had told me I was going to die. Then he says he's going to heal me. I don't deserve that. I'm going to go softly. There are some things in your life that will happen that you just never forget. You never really get all the way over. It's just things you just have to live with, right? It should humble you. It should humble you. Boy, we are Americans. You know what we struggle with? Pride. You know, the greatest, I hear, you know, that one radio guy, the greatest country on the God's green earth. Boy, well, I tell you what, I'd rather live here than anywhere else on the planet. Amen. God has truly blessed our nation, and there's no doubt about that. Boy, I tell you what, we've got a lot of problems. A lot of problems. Did you know, I did a study on alcohol a few years back. I got the statistics from the United States Bureau of whatever, I don't know what it was. I got the statistics at home. They're outdated now. But did you know, I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making this up. The United States makes enough grain that we could literally feed the world. And you know what we do with it instead? We make alcohol. I wonder what the Lord thinks about that. I just wonder what God thinks when He looks down at America and says, I blessed you with all that food. There's people in other parts of the world that are starving. You could actually help them, but we'd rather go to the ball game and chug beers. Right? I wonder what the Lord thinks about that. You wonder why we deserve judgment. Amen? You know, pornography is like a $1 billion industry. One of the biggest. Nobody talks about it, but I'm telling you, that's a huge industry. Huge industry. That's perverted. That's sick. That's gross. Millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars every year going into that industry. That's sick in this country. That's disgusting. Abortion. I mean, you understand? I'm thankful I live in America. We got problems. Big problems. Major problems. Hezekiah says, I shall go softly all my years. You know, when God does something big for you, it ought to humble you. It ought to humble you. Realize just how small and insignificant we really are. Verse number 17, he says, Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou, this is great, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Whew! That is wonderful. Stop and think about it. I mean, that's something you ought to mark, highlight, circle, underline, whatever it is you do. In love to my soul, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What a blessing. What a blessing. I can't even comment on it. And as a result, he says, verse 18, The grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. He says, God, I was going down, I was ready to die. You heard my cry, you healed me. I am going to dedicate the rest of my life to singing praises to Thee. I love to sing. I really enjoy singing. And I shared with you earlier how that we had spent time practicing throughout September. And I sing specials for our church all the time. And there's no one else to do it, so I do it. Amen. But I enjoy singing praises to the Lord. You ought to have a song in your heart of praise to the Lord for what He's done. And this was a huge, miraculous event in Hezekiah's life that God spared him from certain death. And he says, I'm going to sing praises to the Lord. I can't sing to you if I'm in the grave. Now, I understand when we get to heaven, we can sing. I understand that. And I'm sure Hezekiah understood that too. We're just talking from the physical aspect of it, that a dead person laying in the grave can't praise God. He says, you've spared me. You've allowed me to live. I'm going to praise you. Amen? That's a blessing. You ought to learn a lesson from that. There is a correlation. If you go into the book of Psalms, beginning in Psalm 120, going through Psalm 134, not every single one of them, but several of them say a song of degrees. And many people think that those were the songs of Hezekiah that he wrote, one psalm for each degree that the dial went backwards. That's very plausible. He did write those songs, and he did order them to sing. He had already done it, but he's just going to add to it. Amen? I love singing. It's great. It really gets your heart in the right place, and it'll help you through the day. Get some good, godly, clean, Christian music. It will lift your spirits, amen, and kind of get you out of those doldrums. It'll get your heart in the right place. Singing before the preaching, it helps stir the spirit up and get you ready and focused to hear something from the Word of God, amen. You folks are to be commended. The singing here has just been tremendous. I've really, really enjoyed it. And so God heals him. He gives him the sign of deliverance. Hezekiah says, I'm going to praise you. And he writes these psalms. And then we have a problem. Chapter 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Well, how did he hear? Well, listen, when the sun goes backwards, that's something the whole world notices. Right? Amen? How about, remember the days of Joshua when he said, sun stand thou still and moon, right? Remember that? Hey, the whole world saw that happen. That was not a local event. Amen? You know, was Noah's flood universal or was it local? Well, dummy, it was universal. It flooded the whole earth. He wiped them all out. The sun standing still, the whole earth saw that. The sun going backwards, the whole earth saw that. Remember the wise men that came from the east? Why did they come from the east? They saw something. It was a universal thing. Everybody saw it. Wait a minute. What is that star? We've never seen that one before. Wait, it looks like it's moving. Because remember, it stood over the place where Jesus lay. Remember that? That's a phenomenon. That's something miraculous. That's something that can't be explained. So they sent people to find out what it was. And here the sun has gone backwards, so the Babylonians, they're watching all this. They hear the news. Whoa, Sennacherib lost 185,000 people. They were up against Jews. What in the world happened? Wait, the sun went backwards. What is going on? Let's go over there and find out. So they sent a guy over there. His name is Merodach-Baladan. How would you like to have that name? Amen. Now, verse 2. Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house, notice the pronoun here, of his precious things. The silver and the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. What happened? Pride has entered in. What? Wait, I thought Hezekiah was a good king. He was. But we all have our weak spots. Amen? We all have our moment of testing, and sometimes those moments come at unexpected times. Review. He's cleaned up the temple. He's restored the temple worship. He's got the priests going. He's got the singers going. He's near death. God answers him. God delivers him. Everything is great. God has delivered him from Sennacherib. Victory, 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 victory. And then what happens? Some stranger shows up at his door and says, hey, we saw that thing with the sun. Do you know anything about that? Oh, yeah, come on in. Let me show you around. Look at this thing here. And man, look at, you know how much this one cost? And, you know, you look at this over here. And he shows him his entire house. He shows him his entire dominion. And he never gives glory to God for what has happened. He takes all the credit himself. Say, what happened? Pride. What should have been a victory turns into a defeat. The Babylonians were the sworn enemies of the Assyrians, so they're happy to shake hands with somebody who had defeated the Assyrians, except that Hezekiah may have forgotten to tell them that it really wasn't him. Amen. What are you getting at, Brother Steve? What I'm getting at is this. We're having revival week this week. I hope that God has dealt with you and shown you some things. I hope maybe you've taken some steps to get some victory in your life. But I can tell you what happens is that you get to feeling so good about it, you get blindsided by something and flat on your face. Amen. Perhaps Hezekiah was seeking an alliance with Babylon and trying to add to his strength. You know, maybe he's thinking physically, well, man, they left, but they could come back again. I need to get some more military people in here. Maybe if I had an alliance with Babylon, maybe they could help us out. Why? God had already defeated him. But you know, we're human beings and we think stupid sometimes. Amen. Okay, well, God gave me victory that time, but next time I better have this and I better have... Hey, why don't you trust the God once? Why can't you just trust him again? Isn't that easy? Why do we always complicate things? I don't know. We're stupid. We're just dumb. Maybe that was it. I don't know. Maybe it was just that Hezekiah was so elated and happy and joyful, he just really didn't stop to think about what he was doing. You know, a lot of Christians do that too. A lot of Christians, they just don't think about what they're doing, and they don't realize that their actions do indeed have consequences, and maybe it's not going to hit them today or tomorrow, but maybe somewhere down the line it's going to come back on them. Amen? I think if I remember right, there's a scripture that says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever thou sowest..." Am I right? Did I get that right? Do we use the same version of the Bible here? Maybe. Did the new versions take that one out? I was speaking facetiously earlier this week about the Bible scholars are so dumb. I mean, why take out the verses that I don't like, amen? I don't know what it was. I just know this. I see Christians falling into these traps all the time. I see preachers falling into these traps all the time. God does something great for them, then they think they're invincible, then they can think they can do anything they want to do, and the next thing you know, they're out of the ministry. They've fallen into some sin. Nobody's immune. Remember Joshua? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Remember all that? And then what happens? He gets his tail handed to him at Ai. What happened? He got proud. Rested in his own strength. He didn't go seek the Lord's counsel. He didn't pray. He didn't ask for God's help. He just thought, hey, we got Jericho. All right, we're ready to go. Whoops, what happened? Something's wrong. Remember? Then they finally defeat Ai, and then they mess up with the Gibeonites. I mean, victory, defeat, victory, defeat, victory, defeat. And a lot of Christians, that's their life. Up, down, it's just like this. They're roller coaster, rolling. Wouldn't you just like to stay on top? Wouldn't you just... I don't know about you. I don't like losing. Amen? I'm somewhat of a competitive person. Amen? I played sports in high school. I don't like losing. I just notice in my own Christian life. Amen? We talked about this morning, being rooted and grounded. Getting to that point where there's some consistency in your life. Learning the tactics of your enemy. Learning when he's more likely to strike. Learning about yourself, your own weaknesses, your own tendencies. Amen? Why? So that you can stay more even. You don't have to go through these peaks and valleys. You're going to have enough peaks and valleys as it is. You're going to have trouble as it is. You don't need to add to it. Amen? David. Boy, he had some victories, didn't he? Boy, he had some terrible defeats too. Paul. He did some great things for the Lord. But you know, he kind of messed up some things too. The Lord said, don't go to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem. How many years did he sit there in that prison? Now, thank God we got something out of it. We got what is called the prison epistles. But boy, he could have done so much more. Amen? What happened? Pride? I don't know what enters it. I think ultimately you're going to have to take it back to pride. And I know this, there's one thing that God doesn't tolerate, and that's pride. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one? A proud look. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You just get to thinking you know more than God. You're cruising for a bruising, as my dad used to say. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, it's not the end of the story here. In Isaiah chapter 39, verse 3, it tells us this, "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, "All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." You messed up, Hezekiah. Well, what did I do? Well, whatever it was you did, God didn't like it. And those people that came out here that you're trying to cozy up to and make friends with, they're going to carry you away captive. Everything that you showed them, they're taking it away. What were you thinking about? God just gave you another 15 years onto your life. Remember, He healed you, and that was part of it, that God said, "I'm going to add 15 years to your life." You messed up. You still get the 15 years, but you made a major mistake. You know, the problem about mistakes is you just never know how bad they really are until it's too late. I learned at a young age, I am not a mechanic. My dad was a mechanic. My dad was drafted in Vietnam era. Thankfully, he never had to go over. He served his time here stateside. He got out, took the GI Bill, went to technical school, became an airline mechanic, worked for Northwest Airlines for 37 years. My dad, you know, I was amazed. My dad could fix just about anything. You know, he was always working on the cars. I remember one year I was driving home from school, the car that my brother destroyed, my older brother destroyed, I inherited that one because he said, "Well, if that's how bad he was, I'm not going to buy you a new car. You can just wreck that one." Amen. I'm driving along down the highway, and it just dies. I thought, "Oh, well, what happened?" So my dad comes and gets me. We tow it home, and the engine had seized up. I mean, I don't know why. It just did. Well, he pulled that thing out and put a new one in. Not a new one. We went found one at a junkyard, and he swapped the motors out. I never could do that. He did that. Well, I'm watching my dad. You know how young boys are enamored with their dads. You know, well, Dad can fix it. I can fix things too, right? You know, my mom's bicycle, something happened to it. And I thought, I'm going to fix it. Oh, man, parts left over. That thing never did run right again. That was the end of my mother's bicycling days. I tried. I just learned. There was a couple other things I tried to fix around the house. It just never did work out. I am not a mechanic. I mean, there's some things I can do, but there's a lot of things I cannot do. And you learn over time. I'm limited. I'm going to pay somebody to do that job. Amen? here in this text, Hezekiah, he gets to thinking that he's big stuff. Isaiah says, "Hey, God gave you 15 years. You messed up." My point of those illustrations was, you don't know how bad you mess it up until it's too late, you know. I thought I could fix my mother's bicycle. I couldn't, and it was too late. By the time I figured out I was hopelessly in over my head, it was too late. The thing was just messed up. I tried to bring it down to my dad. He says, "Son, I don't know what you did. That bicycle's junk." That's the end of that. you just don't know how bad a mistake it is until it's too late. You go through life and you start making decisions. You don't know what the long-term effect is until it's too late. You're too far into it. Hezekiah had no idea the ramifications of this decision. He had no clue how this was going to affect him or Judah. It had huge consequences. You're trying to make an alliance with Babylon. They're going to come in here and wipe you out. You want to know what else happened? As I mentioned, when the Lord healed Hezekiah, He said, "I'm going to add 15 years onto your life." You know who was born in those 15 years? Manasseh. Manasseh was the most wicked king Judah had ever had. The most wicked king. You wonder why the Lord wanted to take Hezekiah. You know, sometimes God will answer your prayer. Sometimes it's a prayer that really shouldn't be answered. You know, I've learned, I've watched this, I've experienced it myself, I've seen it happen a million times. God will let you have your way. And that's very rarely a good thing. Hezekiah turns to the walls, "Oh God, let me live." The Lord says, "Okay, you sure? You know, we should be praying as Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will. Oh Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Maybe some trial will come upon you, and you want deliverance, and you want immediate deliverance. Maybe there's some emergency. Oh God, I really need this right now. We should be praying, not my will, but thine be done. Perhaps it is God's will that you suffer in that condition for some time. Then why would God ever want that for His glory? Don't you remember the story of Lazarus? You remember that? Martha, Lazarus is sick. He's sick unto death. Martha and Mary send off to Jesus. Jesus, come and heal Lazarus, your friend. He's sick. And you know what Jesus Christ did? The Bible says He tarried. He waited. And Lazarus died. Amen. Why? For the glory of God. Read the chapter. For the glory of God. Something far greater than they ever could have imagined happened. Jesus didn't come and heal him. Jesus raised him from the dead. Amen? Hey, if you would just start submitting yourself and surrender yourself to the will of God and let God have His will and way and stop thinking that you know the answers to everything, maybe God would start getting some glory out of your life. Amen? But I'm not comfortable in this situation. I don't like this situation. Whoever said anything about what you like and what you want? It's about Jesus Christ, what He wants. You know what's great here is that Isaiah came and confronted Hezekiah. Aren't you thankful that God gives you a preacher that tells you when you're wrong? You know, the average church in America, they don't preach like what you hear here. And I'm not saying anything about myself. I'm just saying that the average church in America, it's either scholastic stuff way over your head that makes no sense, gibberish, or it's psychology, self-help, 101 ways to sin and feel good about it. That's really what it amounts to. That's really what it amounts to. You know what you get here? You're wrong. You're rotten to the core. You're wicked. Your heart is wrong. Your motives are wrong. Your attitude is wrong. Your thinking is wrong. It's so negative. Well, you deserve it. Amen. God bless you. You know, it's not easy to preach like that. You say, what do you mean? Why isn't it easy? Because you know, before that preacher gets up here and tells you you're wrong, the Holy Spirit's telling him he's wrong. Amen? You know how difficult it is to preach a message on your own sins? Eek. That's not easy. Because the whole time you're up here preaching and saying, thus saith the Lord, the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, hypocrite, you too, hypocrite, you too, hypocrite. Okay, altar call for you, sonny. Amen? I mean, seriously, it's not easy. Amen? So what do you do? You still got to do it. Still got to do it. Isaiah did it. Samuel confronted Saul. Nathan confronted David. Isaiah confronts Hezekiah. Now, the conclusion is this. Manasseh is born in that last 15 years of his life. Manasseh becomes the most evil king in Judah. As a matter of fact, if you read 2 Kings and you read 2 Chronicles, the Lord lays the blame at the feet of Manasseh. He says, for the sins of Manasseh, for he filled Jerusalem with the blood of the innocent children. He was killing them left and right. Now, 2 Chronicles also says that he was taken into captivity and he repented and he made things right, but you couldn't undo it. What was done was done. He brought judgment on Judah. He says it several times in 2 Kings that it was for the sins of Manasseh. Oh, if Hezekiah had just said, you know, Lord, if that's your will, then okay. No, Hezekiah had to have his way, and he got it. But it wasn't good. It wasn't good. Turning victory into defeat. What a great life I spent a great amount of time detailing all of the great things Hezekiah did in that first part of his reign. There's only two things you know about in the second part of his reign. He entertained the folks from Babylon, and Manasseh was born. Failure. He had victory. He had it in his hands, and it turned into a defeat. I hope that will not be the case for you. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor.